You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au. And I'm calling it a gospel courage. And I really believe that because it's this new season for us at Sun Life Church, we are called to be courageous in proclaiming the good news. The text that I want to expound with you this morning is in the New Testament, First Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. So if you have your Bible, I want you to get there. So that's First Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. The Bible passage will be on the screen behind me. Let me read the Word of God, and I'll pray, and I'll get straight to work. For you yourselves know, brothers, sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with word of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. That's the word of God. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I believe that you speak to us through your word, and I pray that you would use me this morning to speak to your people. May we listen to you. May you speak to us clearly. May you challenge us with the word. May we be people, courageous people, brave people, bold people in proclaiming the good news. Help me, help us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I got a little amen. A little amen from Levi. Thank you, Levi. Thank you that you're listening. Fantastic. I call it gospel courage because I believe there's this wonderful responsibility for Christians, for those who love Jesus, for those who are followers of Christ, that we have this responsibility to proclaim the good news. Not only it's a responsibility, it's a privilege. It's a partnership that somehow God would use us, weak people, sinful people, to proclaim the good news so that people, others will be saved. That's what we see in Scripture. It's our responsibility. It's God's work. It's a partnership. Somehow God would use us so that others would be saved. Paul would say this in Romans 10:14. The same author, he says this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can people know Jesus, meet Jesus, if no one is willing to preach or share the gospel message? It is a responsibility, it's a partnership, it is a privilege. Maybe for some of us here this morning, you cannot remember the last time you shared the gospel message to someone. Can you remember the last time you did it? Was it last week? Last month? Dare I say it? A few years ago. Maybe for some of us, the gospel message is now no longer good news. It's no longer news. It's old news. It's out-of-date news. And I really believe that God will speak to you through me this morning and really challenge us to be courageous. Maybe there is someone that God has placed in your heart to share the gospel message in 2018. A family member, a loved one, a colleague, a neighbor, someone close to you. Three observations, three things I want to share with you this morning based on this passage. The seed of gospel courage, the weeds of gospel courage, and the need for gospel courage. Okay? They're the three things I want to talk about. The seed, the weeds, and the need. Here we go. The seed for gospel courage. In other words, where do we get it from? Where did we get this courage? Where did Paul and Silas Find the courage to preach the gospel message despite conflicts, despite persecution. Let me give you some background. Now, in the book of Acts, if you know the book of Acts, as you read the book of Acts, it's like a history book. All right? And in the book of Acts, we see Paul and Silas, his good friend, on this trip. Well, they call it a missionary trip. It's his second trip. And they'll go from city to city. And in chapter 16 and 17, what we find is that they're in Philippi. And Philippi is a city in Greece. And not too far from Philippi is Thessalonica. So they're moving from one city to the next. And as we read through the book of Acts, chapter 16 and 17, we see the events of them moving from Philippi to Thessalonica, which is where we are at this morning. All right? Now, in chapter 16, let me give you a bit of a background. What happens in chapter 16? We are told that Paul and Silas are beaten up, they're bashed, they're locked in prison because they noticed this girl who was possessed by a demon. So they thought they'd do the Christian thing. Cast the demon out, release the girl, set her free. I mean, that's a Christian thing to do, right? You see someone possessed by a demon, you don't run away, you cast out the demon. I hope that when you see that, you would do that. You don't have to call me, you don't have to run away, you can just cast out the demon. So they did that. All right, they did that. But what they didn't know was that the owner of this girl was using this girl as a fortune teller. So he was no longer making a business. So he got really upset. And if you read chapter 16, you know what I'm talking about. So he beats up Paul and Silas. He gets so many people to beat them up and lock them away in prison. So there's already a bashing that takes place in Philippi. Let me read you Acts 16, verses 22 and 23. It's on the screen behind me. The crowd joined in attacking them. That's Paul, Silas, most likely Timothy as well. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. You see that? Ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Christian guys doing a good thing, preaching the gospel, saw a demon-possessed girl, cast out the demon. Now they're bashed, they're beaten up, they're thrown into prison. In Acts 17, they find their way out of Philippi and they move to Thessalonica. That's where we're at this morning. In Thessalonica, all right, they're also beaten up. Okay? And if you read the book of Acts, what you find out is that there's a group of Jews that really hated Paul. They're hunting Paul down. They form a gang, they form a mob, and they look at where Paul is going, and they follow after Paul just to hunt him down, just to hurt them, because they're sick and tired of Paul, because they think that the message that Paul is preaching is the wrong message. So as you read the book of Acts, there's a group of Jews following Paul. Wherever Paul went, these Jews just followed him, just to hunt him down, just to attack him, just to discourage him. So the beating also takes place in Thessalonica, where we're at this morning. Let me read you Acts 17, 2-5. This is a bit of a background. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath day he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, that's Jesus, to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." In other words, this Jesus is God. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of the devout Greeks and not of a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the ramble, they form a mob, set the city in an uproar. So you can see it. Here's Paul and Silas beaten up in Philippi. They find the way to Thessalonica, preach the gospel. They're getting harassed. They're persecuted. The reason why many Christians, and I'm talking to me as well, the reason why we don't proclaim the gospel or share the gospel is the fear of persecution. Let's be honest here. It's not like someone's going to form a gang or a mob to hunt us down, find out where we live, stalk us, and then beat us. No, no. The persecution that takes place today is still real, but it's not like that. Maybe when you share the gospel message, you realize you've got one less Facebook friend, because they don't want to be your friend anymore. Or maybe by sharing the gospel message, you realize your kid is not invited to their kid's birthday party. That's a persecution. Or maybe by sharing your faith, the gospel message, these people are saying bad things about you behind your backs. Oh my goodness, I can't believe they would believe in a guy who is God, who died on a cross. That's ludicrous. But maybe we might get the middle finger and they may say to us, bugger off. I mean, that's the persecution that we get today. And that's the reason why maybe a lot of us would never share our faith because of the persecution. I remember as a first year high school teacher when I worked out in the country. In my first year, I moved out and I lived in this government housing, and they would put teachers in the government housing, teachers of the school. So I was sharing this house with another fellow teacher, and being the Christian, I would go into my room and I would worship Jesus. I would get my keyboard out and do some worship song, really old school, 1990, Michael W. Smith, and stuff that you guys probably don't sing anymore. You know, shine, Jesus, shine. You know, give thanks with a grateful heart. That was all me, right? This is in the 90s, right? The mid 90s. And I'm praying, and I'm praying for my students. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for the church back home. I'm praying for the people around me. And obviously, my faith was known. Anyhow, one day I thought, what I'll do is I'll share my faith to this fellow teacher. I mean, that's a good thing to do. I had a plan. You know, talk about the gospel plan, talk about sin, how sin has separated her from God, and the only way back to the Father is the work of Christ and the gospel and believing. And I had this plan, and I'm like, I'm going for the kill. I'm going to tell her about Jesus. Within 30 seconds, she stops me, and she starts pointing at this lump on her forehead. There's this lump on her forehead. And in my mind, I'm like, God, what's going on? Am I now about to lay hands and pray for the lump? Do you want me to pray for this girl? What's going on? Why is she pointing at this lump on her head? And then she continues on. She goes, Bin, do you know why there's a lump on my head? It's because people like you, you're Bible bashing me. She said that. You're Bible bashing me, and this lump is because people like you. Now, I didn't know what to say. I was like stunned. I mean, I thought the plan was to share the gospel message and she would raise her hand, she would come forward, we'll pray the sinner's prayer together, I'll give her some reading material, send her off to the pastor, and I've done my job. That's what I thought the plan was. It didn't go to plan. She stopped me. I was speechless. I was stunned. I did not say anything. I just simply walked away, went back to my room, closed the door, and sang, Shine, Jesus, shine. And I never ever, listen carefully, I never ever shared the gospel message to her ever again. I was persecuted, a bit of hardship, I gave up, and I never mentioned Jesus Christ again. In fact, even when I started to pray from that point onwards, or when I started to worship Jesus from that point onwards, I was very mindful of not making it too loud. Because of some persecution, I stopped doing it. Is that the reason why you and I have been so passive in sharing the gospel message? The fear of hardship? The fear of persecution? Are we afraid of what people might think of us? You know, in the text, I love it in verse 4, which I'll come later on, but in verse 4, Paul says this, But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. Paul didn't care. Paul wanted to please God. So my big question to you is, where did Paul and Silas obtain the courage to share the gospel message in this city, despite the hardship, despite the persecution? The seed, the root of it, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Go to verse 2 with me. But though we had already suffered and being shamefully treated in Philippi, remember? In Philippi, they were locked in prison. As you know, we had boldness, there's the word courage, in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. The seed of their courage was in God alone. And this is what I think happens. When you have a great relationship with God, when you explore the goodness of God, the greatness of God, when you experience how good God is, His beauty, His majesty, what happens is that God becomes so attractive, God becomes more attractive than everything that the world has to offer to you. In other words, God is so good, God is so attractive than the world, That the glory of God is better than whatever hardship that may come your way. The point is that a lot of us, we don't get to that point because we lack the intimacy with God. But when we begin to explore the goodness of God and experience God for ourselves, we realize that He's so glorious. We realize He's so good that we don't care what the world says about us because His glory is far greater than the glory of the world. That's what happens. And I believe that's what happens right here. That these guys here, Paul and Silas, experienced the goodness of God, the glory of God, the joy of God, that they want to share with people. When you and I experience that God is so good, personally, not through someone else, not through me telling you that He is good, not through you observing and seeing that God is good. When you experience the goodness of God personally and you really enjoy Him and He is made glorious inside your heart, I will guarantee you, you want to share that with people. Despite the conflict, despite the persecution, because you know the glory of God is far greater than the glory of this world. That's the seed of gospel courage. In God alone. Paul would say this in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of the present time, in other words, I consider the suffering now is not worth compared to the glory, that's the glory of God, that is to be revealed to us. You see that? Paul goes, I don't care the hardship. I don't care how many times I get whipped or locked in prison. The missionaries in this church, you don't care. Because you know that God is so glorious and you've experienced the glory of God and you want others to experience that as well. That's gospel courage. That's the seed that we must have if we want to be courageous. God makes Himself far more glorious than the glory of this world. When the glory of the world is greater than the glory of God, obviously you would follow the world and not God. Do you agree with me? Amen. The weeds of gospel courage. Now, what I mean by weed, I'm not talking about the stuff we smoke, all right? Because I shared this message to one of my pastors during the week. I've got a good friend who always calls me up and says, hey, Ben, what are you preaching this weekend? And we talk about our sermon. And he heard weed. He goes, man, what's going on? What are you guys doing at Sun Life Church? And I kind of said, hey, let me explain this carefully because it can be taken out of context. All right. There's a parable in the gospel of the sower. Matthew 13, we see the parable of the sower. Let me read verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, which is like weeds. And the weeds or the thorns grew up and choked them. When I talk about weeds here, I'm talking about what will choke, what will hinder gospel courage. These are the things that we've got to be careful of, because if we're not careful, these things will really choke us. These things will hinder us from being courageous. And if I'm speaking to some of you this morning and you're going, wow, that's me, then we need to sort this out. Are you with me? So that's the weeds. All right. I see two things in the text, two observations. Firstly, what will hinder our courage to proclaim the good news, listen carefully, selfish ambitions, all right, or selfishness or self-centeredness, all the same thing, all right, selfish ambition. Let me show you that in the text, verse 3 and verse 5. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. And you see what Paul is doing right here? He's saying this, when we came to you, there was no selfish ambition. We preached the gospel and we did not expect any personal gains. We didn't take any money off you. All right? There were no impure motives, no attempts to lie or to trick you, no masking to cover up our greed, none of that. No hint of self-centeredness, no hint of selfishness. Do you understand that? When I think of this, and I was thinking of this during the week, when you and I think that by proclaiming the gospel message, we get something out of it, when there's a personal gain, when there's a benefit to us, that's dangerous. It becomes very selfish. Let me explain. In business, they say this. The game of business to make money is low investment, high returns. Is that right? In other words, if you're going down business, any entrepreneur would agree with me, to make money, You want to make sure that there's a high possibility of high returns. Therefore, you want to go down that business opportunity. All right? There's a TV show called, I think, Shark Tank. You know what I'm talking about? Where there are all these business people, entrepreneurs, and then everyone presents their invention. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to convince people to buy a share of their invention. All right? And a lot of times, these business people would ask themselves the question, will I make money out of this? In other words, if this is too much of a risk, in other words, if it's going to cost me money, nah, I'm going to walk away, I'm not going to give you money, I don't want your business, no deal. You know the TV show I'm talking about, right? Self-centeredness would say, if there is no gain for me, then why would I want to preach the gospel message to you? Self-centeredness would also say this, if it's too much risk for me, if it becomes a burden, if it becomes a responsibility, it becomes an issue, a hardship, then why would I even want to preach the gospel message to you? There are churches out there, God bless them, that wants to be small. They're happy with 30 to 50 people because it's a huge family. Everyone's friend. The pastor's only got 30 people to look after. They don't want to grow because they know that if they preach the gospel message, if more people come, what happens? More problems. More of a burden. You see, that's the danger when gospel proclamation has some form of personal gain for us. That's very self-centeredness. That is very selfish. Can you see how that can hinder how we proclaim the good news? I mean, if I am a leader of a church and I know that by preaching the gospel message, people who are different may come into the church building, people who look different to me from different backgrounds, that's going to cause a lot of problems. There's a lot of headaches, a lot of issues. That's not good for me. Why would I do it? That's self-centeredness. That will hinder the courage to proclaim the good news. The second thing I think I see here that is a weed will be the fear of man. You're afraid, man. Look in verse 4 and verse 6. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Can you see that? Here is the reason why the fear of man is a hindrance to being courageous. Listen carefully. Because who we fear ends up being the who we will obey. Who you fear will end up being the one you obey. When you fear man over God, what you're saying is that man is greater than God. Therefore, it's better to obey man over God. Are you with me? Is that making sense? Let's say you have two friends, two dear friends of you. You love them dearly, but one of them you respect more. One of them you want to listen to more. The other one, whatever he or she says, it doesn't really matter. And the one that you want to listen to more says, "You heard, by the way, those shoes you're wearing, Ben, they're so out of date. They're like 2015. There's a very good chance you're sending them straight to Gumtree, right? Are you with me? Because like, you are more concerned of what they think about you, right? That's the fear of man, all right? But what Paul says right here is, so we speak not to please man, but to please who? God. And what he's saying here is that I would rather fear God than fear man. I would rather please God than please man. I would rather obey God than obey man. Because the fear of man becomes a weed to being courageous in proclaiming the gospel. You're more concerned of what other people are saying about you than what God thinks of you. And that's very important for us to understand that. Maybe that's the reason why some of us have been quite passive in proclaiming the good news. Maybe for some of us, we are afraid that by sharing our faith, it will jeopardize our friendship. You've got someone that you love, but you know that as soon as you open your mouth and talk about salvation or sin or heaven or hell or Jesus, you know it can jeopardize that friendship. So you don't want to go down that path. You're fearing man over God. Or maybe you're at a point where you've shared the gospel message so many years and they just don't want to believe, and you're at the point where you've given up because it's pointless. You've just given up because you know it's not going to happen. Then what you're saying is that the situation is greater than who? God. then who are you fearing? Man over God. Do you understand my point? When we fear man, what we're saying is that man is greater than God. When we fear man, we're saying that I'd rather follow what man is saying than God. When you fear man, you're saying I'd rather obey man than obey God. Jesus says this in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. Because if you're not careful, the fear of man will hinder, it becomes a weed to gospel courage. When we fear God, we share the gospel message. We share it even if they think that we're weird. When we fear God, we share the gospel message, even if we may lose that friendship, but hey, there's a chance we may gain them forever and evermore in eternity future. When we fear God, we share the gospel message, even if the situation seems pointless, we believe that our God is able. That's the fear of God. Are you with me? Here's the last thing, the need for gospel courage. I've talked about the seed, I've talked about the weeds, now the need. We need to go to verse 1 here. In verse 1, look what we notice. For you yourselves know. So here's Paul speaking to the Christians there. Because remember, Paul wrote this letter years after they visit this church. All right? So he goes, for you know, brothers and sisters, that our coming, in other words, when we came years ago, that's Paul, Silas, maybe Timothy, was not in vain. The key word here is vain, which means it wasn't useless. It wasn't fruitless. It wasn't meaningless. Paul was reminding them that when they came with the message, despite the opposition, their coming wasn't hollow. It wasn't empty. It was fruitful. Fruitful. And here's two reasons why I think it's so important that we've got to keep preaching the gospel. Firstly, there is this internal fruitfulness. In other words, something happens inside of us. All right? Our personal existence becomes more meaningful. All right? Let me show you. In the text, we know that Paul and Silas came from which city to Thessalonica? Can someone call out? From Philippi. Now, they were persecuted, right? When they got to Thessalonica, a lot of scholars think that they were only there for 3 weeks. That's a long time. Others think maybe a couple months. We don't know exactly how long these guys were in the city, but it was a short period of time. It wasn't years. It wasn't like 2 years, 3 years. It was only weeks or months, right? But what we notice here is that in their short stay in Thessalonica, they found the courage to preach the gospel message and people were saved. It was fruitful. Are you with me? Now, in 1 Thessalonica chapter 2, verse 13, you got to go there with me. There's a bit of jumping around. Let me read this. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accept it not as the word of men, but as it is actually the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Now, Paul says to them, when you receive the message, you believe. You believed in us. You became Christians. All right? This is very important for us to understand this. I don't want to confuse you here. Paul's short visit to the city, even though he was there for weeks or months, he proclaimed the gospel message and people were saved. There was meaning to his visit. Paul's life in this city of Thessalonica was not in vain. It wasn't pointless. It wasn't meaningless. It was fruitful. God used Paul to save the people in the situation, even in that short period of time. That means for you and I, listen carefully, Sun Life Church, the need for us to be courageous is because our existence needs to be meaningful. Our time here, our life here in this city called Perth is very short. We are like the Pauls and the Silas. We are given an opportunity in a short window to proclaim the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel, our personal existence becomes meaningful. It's not in vain. Don't think that your life is from the point you are born to the point you die. Sorry, my friends, there's still eternity to go. In the schemes of things, your time in Perth here is very short. Very short. We're all missionaries.
We are not citizens of Australia or citizens of this world. We are citizens of God, and God has placed us here for a short period of time. Just like God placed Paul in Thessalonica, God has placed each and every one of us here for a short period of time so that our life is meaningful. Are you with me? Therefore, we have to proclaim the gospel so that one day when we see him, we can say, Jesus, it wasn't meaningless. It wasn't pointless. It wasn't in vain. It was fruitful because I preached the gospel message. Can you see my point? Can you see my passion in why I want you to preach the gospel? Because your life and my life here is very short. We're only here for a short period of time, my friends. This is not forever. This is temporal. We're like Paul and Silas, is that God has allowed us to go into the city called Perth to be missionaries, to make the most of our opportunity. That's the need for gospel courage, so that our life becomes meaningful. There is a purpose, that it's not in vain. That the day we see him, we can say, Jesus, it was not in vain. In my short time in Perth, I preached the gospel. I shared it to many people. And look at the fruits. Look at the many who came to know you. It wasn't pointless. It wasn't meaningless. It was fruitful. Are you with me? That's the internal fruitfulness. Now, the second thing I see here is the external fruitfulness. In other words, people will benefit. You know, the need to be courageous to preach the gospel is so that others who hear Jesus, they benefit. There's transformation. When people meet Jesus Christ, come on, you know this because you're on that journey. Things change. We're different. You know, we drive 60 Ks in a 60 zone. Before that was 160 Ks. It's now, you know, within the restriction and the guidelines, changes takes place. Some of you, before you met Jesus, you were very good at stealing cars. Now you're fixing cars. Praise God for transformation. Are you with me? I want to show you this in the text. You need to go back to chapter 1. There's a lot of jumping in this morning's sermon. There's like points within a point. I'm usually 3 points, but I've got 1 point, second point, 2 points, third point, 2 points. I haven't confused you, have I? Good. In chapter 1, I want to show you a few things. In verse 3, this is Paul describing these Christians in this city. Works produced by faith. He says, that's you. Works produced by faith. Verse 3 again. Labor prompted by love. Maybe before there was labor prompted by greed, but now labor prompted by love. Endurance inspired by hope. Verse 6. You're imitators of us, the apostles. Also verse 6. You're imitator of Jesus Christ. This is transformation. Verse 7. Models for all believers in that part of the world. Macedonia, Corinth. You guys are models. People look up to you guys. Verse 8, your faith in God has become known everywhere. In other words, every people in that part of the city know about this church. This is a great church. Verse 9, you turn away from idols. Can you see all the praises? Can you see the transformation? Have I convinced you that through the gospel, transformation takes place? That's why at Sun Life Church, you know our mission is to bring glory to God, make disciples by the gospel. I will always preach the gospel at this church here. The day you think that you're bored with the gospel message, that's the day you can leave this church. The church will always preach the gospel because the good news will always be good news. It will never be old news. The gospel is not just the ABC that I must believe to be saved. We think that's the case. Right? That's why sometimes Christians might say to me, well, Ben, why are you always preaching the gospel? I'm already a Christian for 10 years, 20 years. No, my friends. The gospel is not only the ABC to be saved, it's the XYZ of Christian living. We have to keep that in mind because if we get that right, the gospel transforms us. And I'll show you how it transforms us. The reason why we need to be courageous is because this city here needs transformation. The reason why Jesus would put us in Leaderville is because Leaderville needs transformation. You guys go there on a Friday night, Saturday night, and you know what I'm talking about. If you've got a heart for the city of Perth, if you've got a heart for Leaderville, God, I pray, we'll use you to be courageous to preach the gospel so that transformation will take place in our city. I want to see Sun Life Church as a place where people would come in and be radically transformed. The gospel does not tell us that God will love us if we're willing to change. The gospel tells us that because of God's great love for us, we will change. Are you with me? That's the gospel. And this is how it happens. Listen carefully. When you and I, Christians, regardless of how many years we've come to know Him, 1 month, 1 year, 10 years, 50 years, when we are filled with gratitude for what Jesus has done on the cross, it changes us. When inside our heart there is gratitude for what He has done, it changes us. The good news, my friend, is the proclamation that God, the King, is inviting you into His kingdom. He has done everything for you to be part of His family. That is the greatest news. When you understand what He has done in order for us to be part of His family, that He gave up His Son for you and I, that gratitude changes us. Will you give up your Son for someone? I don't think so. But God will give up His Son so that you and I will be part of His family. When we understand the love of God, it changes us. The gospel does not tell us that God will love us if we are willing to change. No. The gospel tells us that because of God's great love for us, we will change. When we are filled with gratitude for what He's done, it changes you and I. When you realize that God traded His life for your life, it changes you and I. You need to have your heart filled with that gratitude. That's the reason why it's the XYZ to Christian living. Because you cannot give me the excuse, well, Pastor, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I don't need to hear the message again. Sorry. We need to hear the message again. We need to be reminded. Our mind needs to be renewed that God did something wonderful to save us. And may that gratitude fill our hearts. We will change. It changes the people around us. It changes us. That's what benefits the city. If Jesus is the center. It's unbelievable news. It is amazing news. It is good news, my friend. Good news. The gratitude inside our hearts for what He did to save us by giving up His Son changes us. I don't know whether you've had a friend of yours sacrifice something to help you out. I don't know. I've heard of stories where people wanted to buy a house and they were short to come up with the deposit. And they asked people to help them out, and someone gave them an X amount so that they would have a deposit to buy the house. Without that help, it was impossible for them to buy the house. So this friend gave X amount to buy the house to make up the deposit. And the story goes along the lines of, after a period of time, the friend says, "Don't worry about it. You know what? That amount I gave you for the deposit, just forget about it. I don't need it. God has already blessed me abundantly. I don't need that." The guy that received the deposit amount was so moved, was changed because of the gratitude for what this person has done. That's just money, my friends. That's just money. Talk about trading a life for a life. That's far greater than money. If that doesn't compel us to change, to live for His glory, I don't know what will. And that's the gospel message. That we need to be reminded of that over and over again. It's not the ABC of what I must do to be saved. No. It's the XYZ of a transformed life. Let me finish by reading you guys Titus 2, 11 and 14. God's grace has now appeared. By His grace, God offers to save all people. His grace teaches us to say no to godless ways and sinful desires. We must control ourselves. We must do what is right. We must lead godly lives in today's world. That's how we should live as we wait for the blessed hope God has given us. We are waiting for Christ Jesus to appear in His glory. He is our great God and Savior. He gave Himself for us. By doing that, He has set us free from all evil. He wanted to make us pure. He wanted us to be His very own people. He wanted us to desire to do what is good. The gospel changes us. That's the need for gospel courage. I pray that God has reminded you of the seed, the weeds, and the need. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for reminding us the importance of being courageous in proclaiming the gospel. Thank you so much that it stems from you. Thank you so much, God, that it's you who give us the strength that we need to do your work here. God, we know that at times it's very hard to be courageous, but we pray that your glory be greater than the glory of this world. We pray, God, that your love will compel us to change. So Lord, for any one of us here who maybe have not had the opportunity to share the gospel for some months, some years now, whether it's because it's the fear of man or selfish ambitions, God, will you speak to them? Will you do the work in their hearts right now? Will you remind them they're forgiven? Remind them that they're loved by you and that tomorrow is a new day. In fact, this afternoon is a new opportunity. So God, will you help them? Will you help us all? May we be a church that is courageous. Courageous to go into the unknown to proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, for those this morning that have been transformed and changed by the gospel message, I pray, God, that we would continue to explore and experience your great love, that your glory will be so strong in us and through us, that we would do something in this short time that you've given us here in the city of Perth. May we be a church that really shakes the foundation of this world. May we be a church that really sees transformation in our city and beyond. Help us, strengthen us. We love you, God. We thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.